Our message this morning is simply titled Redemption, because that's what we find explained to us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us, bought us back, paid the price for us by suffering the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Boys and girls, the text is telling us that when a sinner puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if they traded places. Instead of you being cursed, it's Christ that was cursed. And it's as if the Lord Jesus, who was always righteous, always good, and always obeyed, it's as if you were always righteous, always good, and always obeyed. And it's as if when he suffered the hell you deserve, though he was innocent, you being guilty, get the blessings of eternal life that he deserves. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then notice, isn't that interesting? We'll consider it a bit further. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But as he bears that curse, this is that blessing that I talked about. That obedience that was his becomes yours. That suffering that you deserve became his. And the eternal life he earned becomes ours. And the hell that we deserve becomes his. Or as verse 14 puts it, in a beautiful and marvelous way, pulling through the entire Old Testament on through, as we'll see, even to the book of Revelation, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In those two verses, in the context of the chapter, we find set before us our redemption, or how the Lord Jesus has bought us back. And the first thing we're going to consider about that is the curse. Really, the curse is the whole reason we need redemption. The same reason we have been redeemed is because of the curse. Notice how the Word of God makes that very clear. In verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. If we had kept the law, would we face any curse? No, we would simply receive the reward. But what do we read further? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Boys and girls, what does the Holy Spirit have in mind when it says, redeemed us from the curse of the law? What is tied up in that phrase, curse of the law? It's one of those phrases that if we looked at it throughout the whole Bible, we'll see there's quite a bit tied to it. But really, in the thing itself, it's very clear. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, where it is very simple what the curse will do. The Lord says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And what is the power, what is the significance of that curse for those who break the law? Quite simple. Death. You may remember that from the very, very beginning of the Bible, where we're told very clearly that it is death. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, all the way back in the garden, in many ways no different than what the Lord republished at Sinai. Do this and live. Here back in the garden it was, Don't partake of the tree. Trust in me, and you will live. But if they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would face the curse. They would die. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And did you notice it didn't say you might die? Didn't say you could die? It said surely you will die. Absolutely. You will die. That is the power of the curse. That is the power of the curse. And we could see it if we took the time to run all the way throughout the Word of God. But one beautiful portion that summarizes the whole thing for us, like we've been able to consider previously, is Romans chapter 5. As we've read in the past, but so clearly summarizes, wherefore, beginning at verse 12 of Romans 5, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, or the time of Moses, like we read from Deuteronomy, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, just like we read from Deuteronomy. And just like we read from Genesis, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or done the same sin as Adam, the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. We'll hear more about him later. We'll see that salvation, this redemption comes by Christ Jesus. But notice the curse that has come on us. By God, the promise of death carried out in principle against Adam, magnified with the giving of the law at the time of Moses, and clearly passed on through to us today, that is why he has come, to bear that curse. Did you ever think about the curse? Do you ever think about the death? Do you ever think about your death? Why you have to die? Might sound strange, but that's one of the blessed things to remember at the Lord's Supper. As you taste the wine, as you eat the bread, you are remembering that though you deserve to die, he died. And as you taste the wine, and taste the bread, you remember that he died so that you would have eternal life. It's a blessed thing. But notice there is no glorious deliverance, no being brought back, no blessed salvation, no blessing passed on, as it were, to use the language of verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice none of those blessed things if we do not understand curse. We do not understand curse. But when it comes to redemption, one of the reasons we don't have the joy of it as we should, and sadly, some reason some of the people seem to lose it or misunderstand and twist the gospel, rejecting it, is because they make the same error that the Galatians were making. Maybe you noticed how chapter 3 started and it sounded so strange. Not many other passages in the Bible start, "Oh, foolish." Maybe some sections of the Proverbs, but congregation, how would you feel if I began a message and said, "Oh, foolish congregation"? Probably wouldn't like it very much, would you at all? But nonetheless, that's what he says. "Oh, foolish Galatians." And then notice how he characterizes their error, their sin. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has worked this witchcraft and spell over you and deceived you. Witchcraft in the Old Testament was a serious sin. And maybe you've known some witches. I've known people who profess to be witches. Maybe you've even been scared because you thought somebody put a spell on you. I've known people that felt that way too. But we must always remember witches and demons and such things. There's no reality in them. It's only the power of God that is over all. And if the Lord allows the devil to deceive someone to think they have power, or the Lord allows the devils to do certain things, should make no difference to us. Because all the false gods, all the demons are really before the power of God like idols that can't speak or do anything. But notice how seriously their error is. He calls them foolish. He calls them bewitched. And what is so serious? He calls them fools and bewitched. That ye should not obey the truth. They've embraced a lie. And what is it? What have they done? They've begun to think that God will love them or accept them because of their keeping of the law. It says that you should not obey the truth in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. These people knew the gospel. They understood what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. They know he suffered the price for sin. But they made a fundamental mistake. Instead of thinking, I'm acceptable with God for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. You know what they began to think? Praise be, I'm acceptable with God for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And if I want to continue to be accepted with the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, I better be good enough. I better work hard enough. I better start pulling my weight. I better not make any more mistakes. I better do mighty things for the Lord. That's why they were foolish. That's why they were bewitched. He says, this only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? As if he says, how did your salvation begin in the first place? Did it begin by things you did, or begin by things God did? Well, the answer is clearly implied. By the things of God, by the reception of the Spirit, which works faith in the heart, and by which the work of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a sinner, and they are redeemed. And like I mentioned in our beginning, all the death and suffering you deserved became his. And all the righteous obedience and salvation that was his becomes yours. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect or complete by the flesh? Is it by the works of the law? No. It's by the hearing of faith. It's by the work of God's salvation. To put it very simple, child of God, it has been nothing in you ever for your salvation. Nothing in you ever. And further, and I pray to your tremendous comfort, it will be nothing in you ever. You don't have to worry about being acceptable with God. You don't have to worry about being right with God, in a right relationship with him. Or to use the word that we find in the scriptures and we use in our theological teaching, our justification, our standing innocent before God, has nothing to do with what we have or have not done, but has to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in bearing the curse. In bearing the curse. It's never been of us, and it has always been of him. Something else to remember as you taste the wine, as you taste the bread. What a blessed mystery that is. That doesn't make any sense to the sinful mind, to a carnal mindset against the law. It's only by a transformed mind, by the work of the Holy Spirit, does one taste the wine and eat the bread and say, yes, Lord, not me, but thee. Yes, Lord, it's nothing in me. I am nothing. I am dust of the ground and rebellious and sinful. But Lord, for the sake of Jesus, for as it were the blood or the wine I taste and the the body that I eat, as it were by faith, that is broken for me, for his sake, though I am lower than a worm, the word of God would say, yet I am acceptable, loved and cherished by thee, even with the love with which he loves his own son, John chapter 17 tells us. What a blessed thing to have impressed in our minds and our hearts. And what a blessed thing that, though humbling as it is, that it is the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ set to encourage us. Well, how is it of him and not of you and not of me? How is it of him? Well, that is how the text tells us how it is of him and not of you and of me. It says in verse 13, he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. It is the curse and his bearing of the curse. Now, maybe when you read hangeth on a tree, you think, well, that's because the cross he hung on was made of wood, and we get wood from trees. I could see where you might think that. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And you think, oh, the tree of the cross, as some people have put it. But that is not what the Holy Spirit has in mind. It's not about the wood. It's not about the fact it came from a tree. It's the fact that he would bear the curse. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 highlights for us what is being taught and understood by the Apostle Paul. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, we are considering together a punishment for sin in the Old Testament. Beginning at verse 22 of Deuteronomy 21. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. And then notice that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. The emphasis there is the curse. The curse. The punishment of death for the transgression of the law, the curse. Paul wants to emphasize so clearly, he takes one of those passages in the Old Testament that is so clear that when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the curse. We see the wrath of God. We see the anger of God against sin, and we see it carried out. It's not anything magical about being hung on a wooden cross. It's about the fact our Lord Jesus, instead of you and instead of me, bore that curse. Bore that curse. Let me give you a parallel picture the Spirit's given us. Just like in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and Galatians chapter 3, we see this Old Testament imagery being used to explain the glorious work of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3, where our Lord Jesus himself uses this same type of imagery. John chapter 3, our Lord Jesus says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Do you remember the history? The people had sinned, and the punishment was the serpents would come and bite the people and they would die. So they made a brazen serpent at the Lord's command and lifted it up on a pole. Now, boys and girls, the lifting up on the pole was so any could look by faith and be healed when bit by the snake. The Lord Jesus says that when I be lifted up, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just as he was lifted up upon the cross, we sometimes draw the parallel between the brazen serpent and the stick. The stick and the wood of the cross. Rather, what is the parallel? It is the lifting up of him before God for sinners. It is the atonement made for sin so faith would have eternal life. Notice how beautiful the parallels go in this Old Testament imagery. It says that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Anyone who will believe, any sinner, not just the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. Notice that was the same emphasis in Deuteronomy chapter 21, though maybe not as obvious. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, the same emphasis was there, but in a different perspective. If a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and be able or be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. And then notice this. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Bear the curse, so the promised land is not defiled, which was the inheritance of the people. When was the land given? And to whom was the land given as an inheritance? Do you remember, boys and girls? It was Abram. It would later be Abraham. God showed him the land and said, "Oh, this will be yours." He promised to make him a mighty nation. He promised to give him that land. He promised to bless the nation. That's how Galatians 3 speaks very clearly as well. In Galatians chapter 3, why would he bear the curse? Why would he redeem us? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What promise was given to Abraham? What promise was given him? What blessing is this text speaking of? Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, or rather Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. We'll consider just one example of the significance of this blessing. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we're told very clearly what this is. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Genesis 12, verse 1, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." To use other language. To whosoever believeth. God so loved the world. that it would be through the lifting up of the Son of God to provide salvation by faith, just as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up so people would just look and be saved. He has come to bear the curse so that the land be not defiled, so that that blessed promise of salvation would be made a reality. Or to put it to you another way, to go from the land promised to Abraham as a blessed picture of salvation that would be wrought by the Spirit, one that we will see is ultimately realized not in some particular land in the Middle East, because there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But even now, before that blessed full realization of that promise, as we'll consider in a moment, even now, before our Lord has returned, what has He secured by overcoming the curse? What is this inheritance, or what are the benefits of this salvation that has come as He has borne the curse? Because there are times when we look at our struggles, when we look at our challenges, when we look at our sins, when we look at the effects of our sin, when we look at things that seem to go out of control in this world, we wonder, what has the work of Jesus done right now? I know heaven is coming. I know He is returning. But what about right now? What about for me right now? Well, for the grace of God, for us right now, Romans chapter 8 makes it beautifully clear. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Think of one bad thing that has happened to you. Think of all the bad things that have happened to you. And they're all for your good. It's hard to see. Remember, boys and girls, it was hard to see for Joseph too, wasn't it? His brothers got jealous, so they threw him in a pit and they sold him to Egypt. He gets lied on and misrepresented by the people who faithfully served. He ends up in jail. But then through the Lord's leading, he becomes the second most powerful man in the world at the time. His brothers come. And though they threw him in prison, he delivered them from death and famine, didn't he? And as they came to him afraid, what did he say? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He could look back at how horrible his life had been since he was a boy. He could look at the pain of the loss he had of the love of his father and his younger brother. And what does he look back and see through all the pain of all the years in light of his exalted position? God did it. God did it. He used your sin, but God did it. And it was for good. What is that worth to you? That kind of encouragement, that kind of hope, that kind of strength. Think of that as you taste the wine and you taste the bread. To say, yes, Lord, I thank Thee, Lord, that though Thou Thyself has died, I know everything, even if it would be my own death, and all the other pain and suffering I've had will be for my good. Because Thou hast paid the price. And notice how it continues. We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And in response to that, What shall we then say to these things? Notice all of this is before the reality of heaven is realized, before the glories of his second coming. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God? It is God that justifieth. God declares righteous because Christ has come and done the work of redemption. We haven't done anything but provide the need for the redemption. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, bad things that are happening, trouble going on, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It would be amazing to have a little conversation sometime and say, how many of those things are all tied up in inflation? Famine, nakedness, sword, maybe persecution, certainly distress and tribulation. Even if the entire country were to collapse, even if all the trucks did stop running and we began to starve, who shall separate us from the love of God? None of those things compare to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All that now. All that right now for his sake. But as Revelation chapter 21 shows us, this yet to come. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice, a great voice, out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How is all this possible? How is all this possible? Well, as we've been able to see previously in the book of Revelation, it is all possible because of the work of the Lamb, because of the redemption he accomplished, and not us, as he has borne the curse. If you ever struggle with your acceptability with God, if you ever struggle with the fear of living this life and what is going on in it, if you ever at any time have any apprehension about how all things will work out in this life or the one to come, go back to these verses. Go back to these verses. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. through faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as Jesus Christ has been lifted up before us, as He, Lord, who has hung upon the tree to bear the curse, Lord, encourage our minds and our hearts in Him. Lord, let Thy people come and partake of this blessed sacrament. And Lord, work in the minds of those who do not know Thee. And grant them faith. And according to Thy Lord, will, Lord, let them come with their brothers and sisters, that they would be made a part of this new family and remember the blessedness of Him and what He has done. Lord, we pray again for those who cannot be with us. And as we partake around this table of the bread and wine, but of the body and blood of Christ by faith through the work of the Spirit, so, Lord, let them partake too. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, we will turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which you can find in the back of your Psalters on pages 136 or 137, depending on the edition. In the back of our Psalters on pages 136 or 137. And we will now follow the form as a guide to the administration of the sacrament. As we begin on page 137, at the top of the second column, it says, "Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember Him by it? That we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, and rather from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, 'My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?' That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him, and finally confirmed with His death and the shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when He said, 'It is finished.' Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in His last supper took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and gave it to His disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' In like manner also after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks and said, 'Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me.' That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, Be admonished and assured of my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and to certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls as my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, or the enlivening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us his members might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides, that we by this same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may no doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul. As thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confessing our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where we will make our mortal bodies, or where he will make our mortal bodies, like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.